Well, it's bonus night for you all tonight, and you're probably wondering, why is it a bonus night for us? Well, because if you make it through this, and you hear this message, and you suffer through this, you've earned another crown, another star in your crown. So you're gonna be doing very well. I'm thankful to the congregation that they allow me to speak. I don't have a microphone on, but I don't think you probably need one with me. Some people say I have. It has been recorded, so you think I need one? Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, if somebody would do that, Brother Bruce. Thank you. Bruce gave me the power of this, but he didn't. Oh, was it right here? Okay. No. But that's okay. Anyway, it's always an honor to speak before you and stand before you. I know it's a special time in your life that you have an opportunity to hear me speak, so I'm thankful for you all that you get to hear that. So one of the things I want you to know is I grew up in the Catholic faith. So when you grow up in the Catholic faith, you're going to learn some certain things that you're taught. Now, when somebody brings you up in a different faith other than the Church of Christ, you know, they always have the best intention. So when my mother brought me up and brought me to the Catholic faith and I went through all the things that the Catholics do, you know, I learned certain things from them and I was told certain things and I didn't study and I didn't find myself approved. And so therefore, I believed what I was told, and it was until I became a Church of Christ member and started studying the Bible and reading it for myself that I learned that maybe some things aren't right. And you can see it says to be a saint, to be one. That's what we should always strive to do. Not like Derek Carr, who just left us to be a saint. He's actually doing a different type of saint. But we are looking to find out what is a saint, what does the world think the definition of a saint is, and then what do we do and how do we strive to be one. So you see the title there, and then I have what the world believes and what the Bible says. So I went and I just got a definition, a very simple definition. It's a noun. It says a person acknowledged as a holy or virtuous and typically regarded as being in heaven after death. So that's what the world believes, that a saint must be dead. A person has to have passed away, and they're in heaven, and then they become a saint. And then they have an informal use of the word. It says a very virtuous, kind or patient person. An example is that Daryl, what a great guy. He sure is a saint of a man. So that may or may not be in the Webster Dictionary, but I figured it was time to throw that in there. So the world thinks that a saint is somebody that has passed away, somebody who is no longer on here, and you have to have been virtuous, which we believe a saint to be. They would have to be somebody that is in high regard. That's what we want as a saint. We want to have that, but not necessarily somebody who's passed away and not in heaven. Growing up in the Roman Catholic Church and going to that, I am not ever disparaging when I'm speaking of. I'm just telling you from my background where I came from. I don't disparage another congregation, another religious body. I just want to do the more perfect way. You know, I want to have studied it and find out that I've learned it a more perfect way. So here's some of the things, what I thought and what I was taught. So in the Roman Catholic and Catholicism and some other Christian believe this very same way. In fact, I was just at my best friend's father's funeral, and it was like a Lutheran faith, and they felt the same way. So when I say that other Christian faiths, I'm talking about other offshoots of religions, they feel the same way. Then they think a saint is a holy person who is known for their heroic sanctity and who is thought to be in heaven. The key thing here is they have to have done something amazing, and then they have to be in heaven. So when these churches and everything believe that somebody cannot be a saint on this earth, they have to have died and been in heaven. The Roman Catholic faith teaches that a person does not become a saint unless he or she is beatified and canonized by the Pope or a prominent bishop. So it's not even something you can do on your own. Somebody has to do it, and you have to have passed away to do it. And then you have to go through that step of beatification, which is the step right before a sainthood, and the church proclaims that the person is in heaven and must be dead. So they're saying not only can you not be a saint on this earth, but they have to verify it. Somebody has to verify that you're in heaven. How do they do that? I don't know. But somehow they feel that they need to ensure that you're in heaven and that you've passed on. The Roman Catholic faith, the saints are revered. They are prayed to, in some instances, worshipped to, which, of course, There are a couple things, and this is what's amazing about faith and religion and the way we're taught, is that there's a tidbit of truth in almost everything you learn from a different thing, but it might not be all the way. Can we revere a saint? Yes, absolutely, we can revere somebody. Can we pray to him? Absolutely not. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to other human beings. And do we worship them? We certainly would never worship another human being. It says in the past, they may even had to perform a verified miracle. So they believe that saints have to have done some kind of miraculous endeavor while they're on the earth. And that could be something, that could be something as healing, bringing back somebody from the dead, all kinds of things, but it has to be verified. And that's a strange thing. So this is what I thought, and this is what I was taught. So let's keep going. It says that certain saints have specific talents and can help you if you pray to them. So this is something that within, and you'll like this, Tracy, they even believe that sometimes if you're trying to sell your home here in Las Vegas and you're struggling to sell your home, you can go on Amazon and look this up. It's on sale for $6.95 right now. You can buy a 3-inch St. Joseph statue. You need to turn him upside down and bury him in your backyard, and there's a prayer they must say, but it's going to help you sell your house. So those of you who are moving away, Amazon's got them on sale right now. So these saints can do these wonderful and miraculous things. It says that St. Christopher, who is a patron saint of travelers, and included motorists, they'll hang small images in their vehicles. You'll see that. You'll see it on from the rearview mirror. People will do that. And they believe that they're going to be protected, that this saint is watching over them. So that's something that they believe. And then there's also the patron saint of protection, which they call on St. Michael and the archangel, and think that he is going to be to protect him. These are things that people believe, and I don't mock them. I'm not mocking them. Please don't think that I'm doing that. I'm just telling you what I learned. St. Francis of Assisi, he's the patron saint of the environment and animals, and there's so many people that love animals, and it says that he loved all creatures, and allegedly he preached even to the birds. So these are things that people believe the saints could do, and these saints did while they were on the earth. Saints can be from all different walks of life, according to them. The saint and a church are as diversified a group of people with varied and interesting stories. Their ranks include martyrs, kings, queens, missionaries, widows, theologians, parents, nuns and priests, and everyday people who dedicated their lives to loving the pursuit of God. Religious and non-religious people alike have found inspiration in their lives, particularly in the stories of saints who have devoted themselves to the service of the poor and to the disenfranchised, such as Mother Teresa. You've heard of her, I'm sure you all. St. Vincent de Paul, among others. Many have shown remarkable forgiveness and patience, suffered through the trials and their tortures. That's St. Stephen. They call him St. Stephen. We read Stephen's account in the Bible. We do realize he was amazing. During his stoning, he prayed for the people. He prayed to God to do that. Amazing. So then there's Thomas Aquinas, there's St. Augustine, and there's other ones that are great thinkers. So the world had all of these different saints that they have embodied in their religious beliefs, that these folks have these things. What I thought and what I was taught, Catholics revere the saints and look to them as examples of our lives and well lived in the faith. Is that something we can do? Absolutely. If we're striving for saint to be a saint, to be one of those, we want to have that life. We want to be a person that does it. We can look up to people that have been in the church and in the body before us. Amen. Those of us that have known people that have passed on and say, you know, I revere them, I do that, but I don't look up to them, I don't worship them, I don't call on them to solve my problems from the other side. So many find comfort in the knowledge that holy people shared their same struggles, sins, doubts, hardships, and asked specific saints to pray for them. Some saints, the patrons of certain occupations and causes, and these saints are often invoked to aid people in their professions and situations. For example, St. Jude, the patron saint of the impossible and desperate causes, and many Catholics ask him to pray on the behalf of the resolution of seemingly impossible situations that their lives are in. St. Jude, you've heard of that. St. Jude Hospital is an amazing thing. My wife and I contribute to St. Jude because we know they do wonderful things, and they do that. But we don't look at St. Jude as a miraculous individual. We don't look at it, if we had a struggle in life, we would not turn to St. Jude to try to help us to get through that situation. Many Catholics take and are given a saint's name at their confirmation. Those of you who may not understand what confirmation is, when we reach a certain age in the Catholic faith, we confirm that we want to follow Christ. Because when you're baptized in the Catholic faith, in some other faiths, you're baptized, supposedly not baptized, but you are sprinkled into their faith with an infant baptism. So as you get older, they ask you to confirm it as a child, and at that point in time, you've learned more, and it's kind of how we do it. We wait till you're knowledgeable about your sin and you're wanting to change your life and following Christ Jesus and confessing Him. And at that point, that's what happens in a confirmation. They're gonna confirm that they want to do that. But what they do is they end up picking a saint, and they find a saint that has an invested interest in fostering a new Catholic's spiritual growth. They look for somebody that resonates with them, so they chose that saint, and then they give you that name. They even have in the faith, they have saints that actually have festivities and days that are honored because of them, and that religious body is now lifting them up to be greater than what they are by doing these things. And even when I went through confirmation, I selected St. Francis of Assisi because he resonated at that point with me, that he was inspired, a preacher and teacher. And so, you know, I took that name on. But I didn't know that those things weren't right. I thought they were correct. That's what I thought, and that's what I was taught. But what I thought and what I was taught was wrong. And that's unfortunate, because the people that surrounded me, they loved me, they cared for me, they wanted the best for me, but they obviously didn't study hard enough or delve into the Word long enough to understand exactly what they were teaching me. Was it accurate? No, it was inaccurate. Those things were inaccurate. Are there some little bits of truth into what they teach? Absolutely. You know, Diane and I share that same past coming from the Catholic faith, and we talked a little bit this morning how there's just enough of it that sounds really good and very close. But we see that also with Satan when he takes Christ out into the wilderness. Does he use Scripture? Absolutely. Does he use it correctly? Unfortunately, no. And Christ rebukes him on each one of those. So what I learned was not correct and was perverted by man, because we spent the last three nights, Bruce and Stacy, Sean and I, up at Bright Angel, and there's a gentleman in town from the Bear Valley preaching school, and he was talking about the canon of the Bible, how the Bible was assembled, who wrote the Bible, because the world believes that somebody else wrote the Bible. We know God wrote the Bible. We know He wrote it through men, inspired by Him and through the Holy Spirit. But man loves to pervert things. They love to twist it and alter it and do those things that now it sounds real close, but it's not even close. So what I thought and what I was taught was perverted by man. And what I found is that they had not yet centered everything that we had learned in God's Word. So you have to turn to God's Word in the Bible to get it correct. So what is true? What does the Bible say? So I look at what the Bible says. So what is true? What does the Bible say? Here's what I found out. The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which means consecrated to God, holy, sacred, pious, sanctified, set apart. Now, could all those individuals that died in this other faith believe are saints? Or do they meet that criteria? Absolutely. Can we meet that criteria while we're on the earth? Absolutely. So their thought is, okay, you need to have done that on earth, but you need to now be in heaven. You need to be verified that you're in heaven, and then you need to be declared by a human being that you're a saint. But God says, no, that's not what a saint is. A saint is somebody who's consecrated by God. How do we get consecrated by God? As soon as you have confessed your Savior, as soon as you have been buried in that watery grave of baptism, as soon as you rise up, the Holy Spirit is given unto you, and now you are consecrated. You are set apart from the world by God, and now you can be holy. You can be sacred and pious and sanctified. Sanctified meaning just set apart. You can do those things. So the biblical definition is, in a basic sense, a saint is a holy one. It's somebody who's holy. Somebody who is set apart by God's special purpose. As a result, every follower of Jesus Christ is a saint. So we don't have to go through all those cumbersome things that I talked about earlier. So How do we become a saint? Well, saints are not, first and foremost, they're not perfect people. They're not without flaw. However, they are people who have given their lives to God through the baptism into Christ, and they still have challenges and problems. But they continue to draw close to God through Christ, and they strive to walk worthy of the sacrifice and the blood of Christ. That's what a saint does. A saint will fail. A saint, in every one of those, every one of us in this church that has given our lives over to Christ and has been buried in that watery grave is now a saint, and we have opportunity to draw closer to God, closer to Christ, if we do a couple of things, one of which we're going to strive to be holy. It says, even as an example of how the saints in the New Testament were not were flawed people, we can see in most of the writings of the Apostle Paul, he refers to the recipients of the letters as saints, mm-hmm. right? But he includes Corinth, and we've had many studies here at this church about Corinth and how it had a lot of challenges and a lot of things that they did wrong, but they were still considered saints, but they had significant moral and theological problems, and that's why Paul was writing these letters, to try to square them away, to straighten them out. So therefore, saints are ordinary people who have become Christians. A saint is a holy one, someone who's set apart from God, for God's purpose. The concept of being holy and striving to be holy is found throughout the Old Testament and is carried into the New Testament. God has always called his people to be holy. Here's some scriptures in which that the New Testament writers can draw their information from through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament writers draw the word saint, holy ones, from the Old Testament, and we're going to explore these four verses: Exodus, Leviticus, and a couple of Daniel ones. So let's look at Exodus 31:13. You don't need to open your Bible. It's right there, but I want you to check me later, make sure I didn't make a typo or put in a word that's not supposed to be there. Always check your Bible. Never listen to the guy up at the front. Okay? So it says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy, who sanctifies you, who sets you apart as holy." So God himself is sanctifying you. He is setting you apart. He has called his people in the Old Testament to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. Leviticus 11:45, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy." Why? Because I am holy. He calls his people to be holy. Speak the Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and tell them, be holy because I am the Lord your God. I am holy." In Daniel, and we know Daniel was an amazing individual. Daniel purposed in his heart not to sin. He purposed in his heart to follow God, even to the point of persecution. So Daniel, in his writings, chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever." So he's calling out those individuals as already being saints. The people that are holy, that are striving to follow God's commandments, they are holy and they are saints. Daniel 7:27, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High." So in that statement right there, we're going to gain all these things. We're going to gain all this by being holy and following God. We are going to be saints, but more importantly, we are the people of the Most High. We are children. We are possessed. We are a possession of God himself. He loves us. He desires us to be holy. He wants us to be with him. We can't be with him if we're not holy. We cannot stand before him. We cannot be in the same area with God if we are not holy. If we are not without sin, we will never see God, and God wants his people with him. So we must strive to do what? So we need to strive to be holy. So we can see examples of God's desire for his people to be holy or saints, particularly in Exodus 19:5-6, where God refers to Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God is saying his people are holy. Now, if any of you have ever cracked open a Bible and looked at the Old Testament and saw the Israelites and their sin and their flaws, you would know that they were a flawed people, that they continued to falter and sin against God, but they would try to turn their lives around, that they would try to do those things that were right in God's eyes. We are doing a wonderful study on Sunday mornings. Preston has taken us through it. There were sin offerings of all different things that they needed to do, and that helped them to become holy. And he wants them, he wanted his nation of people to be holy, but they were flawed. So that gives us hope. That gives us hope as Christians that when we sin, when we falter, when we let God down, if we strive to just turn that around, that we can still be holy, that we can still be considered a saint in God's eyes. 1 Peter applies the same language to believers. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. And he did that by giving us Christ Jesus. He called us out of the darkness. In the world, there was no light until Christ came in. Christ says, I am the light. I am the way. Without Jesus, we can't do that. So he said, look, I'm going to give my son. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come out of the darkness and into the light. And you can then be possessed by me. You can be one of my children, and you can be a holy nation. That's what Peter is showing us in his writings. And God commands his people to be holy and set themselves apart from the sin of the world. In Leviticus 11:44, the Lord God consecrates you and, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. So he's asking you to take a step. You have to be consecrated. He can't do that for you. He has given you grace, has given you mercy, has given the blood of his son to give you that gift, but you must open that gift, you must take that gift, and that gift is, I'm going to strive to have a consecrated life. I'm going to set myself out, apart from the world, and I'm going to do those things that are right, but that's an action that we must take. We must consecrate ourselves, and the Lord God tells us to do that. What we must do is strive to be holy. We have to purposefully turn away from sin. Like Daniel did, he purposed in his heart not to sin. We will sin. We will fail. We will fall. We will make mistakes. But those are sins that we can overcome if we don't continue to live in sin. We will sin, but we can't live in sin. We must be purposeful in turning away from sin. We need to follow Christ so that we might be saints. If you have turned away from your sins, are in Christ, and are obedient and trust in Jesus and what he has done on the cross, you are a saint and you're considered a holy one. A key word in there is obedient. Mm-hmm. We talk about this a lot, and I know Dick Craig brings it up all the time, is that it's an obedience. Well, Bruce talked about it today in his sermon this morning. He said there are people that say, I love Jesus. Praise be to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But yet they don't do his commands. They don't follow his command. They're not obedient to Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter that you love Jesus. If you are not obedient, then you're not striving to follow him, and you cannot be holy. You have to follow him and to be a saint, and we all want to and should all strive in this room to be a saint. We have to be holy. But recognize that we are weak, that we are in the flesh, and that we need one another. We need to bolster one another up when we falter, when we fall down. Somebody needs to encourage. We need to do those things that are in 1 Timothy to rebuke and teach and encourage and exhort. Those are the things that we are called as a body to do for one another. As Christians, we demonstrate that we are set apart from God's special purpose by living lives that reflect, albeit imperfectly, a moral purity of God himself. So that's what I'm talking about, is that we strive to do those things and we try to purpose not to do those, but we are going to be imperfect. If we weren't imperfect, we would not need Christ Jesus, amen. Right? So don't get discouraged, don't get down. We recognize that without him, without his sacrifice, that we'd never have opportunity to be before God. So in a sense, let's look at Hebrews 12:14. It says, you can exhort and encourage believers to make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy with holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So in Hebrews, he's telling the people who would read that letter, including us, that you must make every effort to live in peace. But the key thing is he's talking about that's an act of being holy. Being peaceful with one another and working with one another, that's an act of being holy. Because if you're at war, if you're in conflict with somebody, then you can't be holy. God is holy because he's not in that way. He's not in conflict with us. He does everything to try to help us out. And the key phrase then, it goes on to say right there, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, what does the Hebrew writer mean by that? Well, he's telling you that if you're not holy, you won't see the Lord. You won't be in heaven. You won't have that opportunity to stand before God. You won't even have the opportunity to be amongst all the folks that have gone before us that we love and adore that were holy. You know, Christ will be our judge, and he'll stand there and he'll say, I never knew you, and he'll turn us away. It's very important that we strive to be holy. So what is true and what the Bible says is that we must be holy. That is the key thing. So how can we be holy? Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 through 2, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know we talk about this on Sunday morning Bible studies, and Stacy will bring this up. We are to renew our minds. What does that do? It gives us, if we think righteous, we will be more righteous. We will change and we will transform, just like Christ transformed transfiguration. That's what we need to do. We need to look at ourselves and go, every day you look in the mirror and go, how am I going to be that much better than I was the day before? Not get discouraged and look in the mirror and go, oh, I'm a sinner and I just can't get over that hump. Oh, no, you need to just look in that mirror and encourage yourself. You need to encourage one another, but you must transform yourself. It is a must. It's not an optional thing. We have to renew our minds. And how do we renew our minds? We open God's word. We study. We learn more about his nature, and we strive to be holy. So what has God done for us, and what has he sent to us? Well, God has set you apart for a special purpose in this world. So that's the first thing he did. Everyone has a special purpose. Now, I'm not sure, and I can't tell you, each one of you, what your special purpose is, but God has set you apart, and he has a special purpose for you. But on top of that, to help you get there, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Preston did a great study years ago on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it sounds like a thing that when you listen to the religious world, it's kind of a goofy thing. Your body starts to flail on the ground and you do all those things, and that's what they believe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does for you. But we know, having studied it, is that the Holy Spirit is that counselor. That is that one that helps direct our mind. When we open the Word, it helps us to understand. He's there for us. So that's what God has done. He's given us the Holy Spirit to work in to help you transform your life so you can reflect ultimately a more holy one, and then you could be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the things that God has done for us. He's set you apart. He's sanctified you. Yeah, the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. And then at that point in time, the Holy Spirit is in there helping you to be a better person, to be more holy. So there are certain characteristics of being a saint that you have to be worthy of the body. And the body is not your physical body, but the body of Christ sacrificed for you on the cross. You have to be worthy of that. But you also have to be worthy to be in the body of the church. You have to do those things to work and support and strengthen the body and to not be immoral or impure. There are some references here that I have to a godly character of a saint, and that is receive the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. In Romans 16:2. So he's telling you you have to do it in a worthy manner. Mm-hmm. You need to be equipped. So it says for equipping the saints for all the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12. He's telling that you need to study. You need to be in a position that you're building up the body, that you are building yourself up and you're building up the church, and that you're equipping yourself for all the manners that you can do. Don't be immoral or impure or greed. You must not even be named. It must not be named among you as it is proper among. I'm sorry, I'm just butchering this one. I wrote it, but I can't even read it. But immorally or impure or greed must not even be named among you as it is proper among the saints. So he's saying in Ephesians there that we're not supposed to even have anything. There shouldn't be anything because you don't want to be named within that with that group because that brings down the body, it brings down you, and it brings down God because you can make God look bad that you as a Christian are letting God down and let the people down.
Amen.
So scripturally speaking, the saints are just the body of Christ, Christians in the church. All Christians are considered saints. All Christians are called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it states clearly, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. The word sanctify and holy came from the same Greek root word that is commonly translated saints. So right there in 1 Corinthians, he's calling them saints by saying that they are sanctified and they need to be holy. He's basically saying you are saints. Christians are saints by virtue of their connection to Jesus. Christians are called to be saints to increasingly allow their daily life to be more closely match their position in Christ. This is a biblical description and calling of the saints. So our lives have to reflect more of Christ every day. We need to be drawn closer to Christ, and at that point, we are now worthy of being called saints. So in conclusion, and Dick, you're going to be so proud because you're going to get like a half a minute. I'm out of here in a half a minute. you still got to say, well, that's not on me. I did mine. It says that saints are all Christians who strive to be holy and do God's will. So that's what a saint is. So I learned that through my study. Saints don't have to be dead in heaven. Sainthood is not determined by man. You don't have to be dead. We see that in the New Testament when he calls the group the saints, the letters to the saints. Tell the saints this. The idea of somebody being told that they have to be dead and in heaven and they have to be verified by a human being is just wrong. Saints are not candidates that meet requirements of human religious leaders. So a human religious leader doesn't determine who is saint in. Saints are not to be revered above other faithful Christians. You know, it's just like the Apostle Peter when he goes in, and I'm burning that half a minute, Dick, so I lied to you. But when the Apostle Peter appears at the door of the centurion, and he drops to his feet, and he wants to kiss the ring of Peter, and why not kiss the ring? That's something we do in the Christian or the Catholic faith. But he falls and he praises Peter, and Peter says, "Get up, I'm just a man." That's what that's saying. We don't hold anybody of them. Can we revere the Apostle Peter? Absolutely. Can we revere Paul? Absolutely. Can you revere somebody that was in your life that has been a great influence on you and knows longer? Absolutely. We should revere one another when we do those things that are right in God's eyes. Saints don't have to have special powers and should not receive our prayers. That is something they don't. They're ordinary people. There's only the Trinity that receives our prayers. Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God Himself. Saints don't have to be martyred. They don't have to be killed for the Christian beliefs. Did the saints get killed? Were they martyred? Absolutely. We know that about the apostles. But that's not a qualification of being a saint. All of you in here tonight, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you're striving to be holy, if every time that you sin and you fall short, that you ask for God's forgiveness and you strive to be better than you were the day before, and you look in that mirror and say, "What can I do to be better tomorrow?" You are in God's elite. You're in His elect. He has sanctified you. He has consecrated, and He has put you aside for His good works, and you are called a saint. So in conclusion, that's it. All right, Dick. So I got you almost out on time, brother. We are going to have a song now. Brother Don will bring forth. If somebody needs a prayer, if somebody needs to come forth to be baptized, I think almost everybody in here is already baptized with the exception of the little ones. We will do whatever it is as a congregation at South Valley to help you in your walk so that you might be called a saint and be holy. Don?